listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Welcome. Good morning. It's great to have you here. Also, good morning out in Edinburgh. Great stories, baptism stories happening there. So cool to be together. And all of you listening online, we also welcome you in to Palm Valley Church. We've been looking in a series at the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us because they asked him. The disciples saw him praying, and there was something different about the way he prayed, so much so they said, "Would you teach us to pray?" It's not that they didn't pray. The disciples prayed about 18 prayers a day, as good Jewish young men would do. They prayed frequently, but there was something about the way Jesus taught them and the way he had prayed. And maybe just to sum up a lot of what I hope to convey through this series is just with two words. I'd love for this to be a takeaway. Pray first. Just pray first. You're facing a problem, pray first. You're dealing with depression, you're sad by something that's happened, pray first. You got a bad report, pray first. Pray first, pray always. It's amazing. We tend to worry first or get angry first or fret first or call up other people who worry, get angry and fret with us. Pray first. It's just a good way to live. And maybe that's something they saw in Jesus. It's not that his prayers were just set up in a religious duty, but he prayed first. He prayed always. It says in Scripture that Jesus was frequently just caught away in prayer. Where's Jesus? I don't know. He's off praying somewhere. Pray first. I wonder how many situations in your life would look different right now if you just say it. Oh, you're getting it already. You're so much smarter than that group last night. You're already ahead of it. Pray first. So somewhere in our prayers, after we've asked his name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done, we've talked about all of these. Last week we looked at, we need to acknowledge him and go to him for our physical needs, our daily bread. Somewhere after that, we have to come to him for our greatest need, sin. That's what we're talking about today. Remember, the Lord's Prayer, you could break it up into six different requests or petitions. The first three deal with God and his greatness and how big he is. And we're talking about his kingdom, his will, how great his name is. The next three, they kind of get down to where we live. Last week, bread. I mean, just we need bread. Tortillas, okay. Today, kind of roll up our sleeves and we get real. And it's like, okay, what about our sins? Matthew 6:12, Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who have transgressed against us." This is a picture, and my prayer this week has been that for someone here, someone listening to this message, that something would get unlocked in you that has been locked up, and you don't even realize how locked up it's been. But through the words of this message, it's a big ask, but we serve a big God, and that something would get free that has been just enchained. So God, I ask for your help today. As we just take the next few moments, Lord, we all have other things we could be doing, but we choose to come around your word to worship you. We choose to come and say by your Holy Spirit, teach us, show us something that will help us in this world we live. And God, I ask that you would unlock some things and free some things within us. And all who agreed said,
amen.
So the first part of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray deals with our sins. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our transgressions. It's interesting that Jesus taught us to pray this, but he never needed to pray it. He never sinned. But he knew we would. He knew I would come along one day, and he said, "Oh, this boy Gannon, he's going to need this part. Forgive us for our sins." Our sins, they affect us in so many ways. Just a couple quickly. They affect us because they damn us. We serve a holy, righteous God, and when we sin, we're unholy and we're unrighteous. And so we are damned to ever come into the presence of God. Another thing sin does is sin, it just weights us down. It holds us in. It doesn't allow us to live in the freedom and the life, just the joy that we were meant to live whenever we're burdened by sins. Ultimately, sin, what does it do? It separates us from God. And because of this, it is unquestionably the goal of the enemy of our soul, of Satan. It's what he's trying to do, is trying to create this separation. Paul captures the impact of sin in Romans 3:23 when he just summed it up and he said, all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is a ruler. Sin tries to seek dominion over men and women's hearts. Sin was the first lord of your soul. Sin. It's like a virus. It has contaminated every human being going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And it is such a degenerative power, it makes men and women susceptible to disease, to illness, to death, to hell. It is the culprit. At the end of the day, it is the culprit for every broken marriage, every disrupted home, shattered friendship, argument, pain, sorrow, death. At the end of the day, it's sin. It is a moral and spiritual disease for which mankind on its own has never and will never find a cure. We can cure a lot of things. We can do a lot of good. But we can't deal with sin on our own. And as a result of unrelenting sin, we stand before a holy God with a massive debt paid for the crimes that we've committed against his holiness. And we stand guilty. We couldn't even begin to pay it. And as we come to God, one of the things that has to happen is a recognition of the severity of our sin that we've committed against God. Forgive us our debts. And so what do we do with this? Since our severest problem is sin, it only makes sense that our greatest need is forgiveness of sin. Mercy is grace. And that's exactly what God provides. Throughout Scripture, it is the story of Scripture. The story of Scripture begins in the book of Genesis with the fall of mankind, sinning against a holy God. And the rest of the book is a love story of that God who was sinned against, reaching out, attempting to reclaim that which was lost. And in this season of Lent, as we're approaching Easter, this is the time for us to consider and pause. And like Jeremiah said in 31, their sin I will remember no more. This is our God. David wrote in the Psalms, he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah said, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was prophesying of Christ. God, you see, he can't just ignore it. He can't just look away. He's just. He is righteous. He's a judge. He's fair in that he calls a sin a sin. So he made a way where there was no way. And it was at this place where he sent his beloved son, who bore our punishment, who took our guilt, who paid the ultimate price for our sin. When we see Jesus hanging on a cross, this image, and we have this imagery, what we get is a picture. Why did he do that? So he took the pain that I deserved, that you deserved, for every wrong that I've done, that you've done. He took the hit. He took the blow. And the moment you place your faith in Christ, your sin is placed on him. And then his righteousness is placed on you. You've never heard a better deal than that. You've never heard it. I don't know why we don't just go nuts when we hear that. I mean, if somebody here was, I don't know, blind and their eyes suddenly opened, they could, I suppose some of us would get excited. God forbid the Dallas Cowboys ever won a game. We would cheer and we'd be like, oh my goodness, this is the greatest thing ever. Take a miracle, I know. But the greatest miracle of all is he took our sins, and then his goodness, his righteousness is placed on me. It's the most amazing miracle ever. And by this act, all of our sins are completely forgiven. Now, we still, unfortunately, live in a broken, fallen world. Unfortunately, we still aren't perfect. We still struggle with this flesh. Our lower nature fights to dominate our flesh always. We constantly need forgiveness, and it's graciously offered by our Heavenly Father. And be careful when we start to judge others. Be careful when we start to compare our sins versus somebody else's, like ours are somehow better. No. 1 John 1:8 warns us, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So sin, it is still a reality, even in the Christian's life, of what do we do? How do we deal with this? And as a Christian walks in faith, for sure, they will sin less. And furthermore, they will, their heart is transformed. They begin to desire the things of this world differently and less. But it affects our intimacy with our Father. I mean, just like in a parent relationship with a child, if one of your children sins by disobeying you, it doesn't change your paternal or maternal relationship to the child. You're still the child's mother or father. But intimacy has been disrupted. You've experienced this, certainly with family and with friends, with neighbors. All relationships are messy. And suddenly something gets in between, and there's an intimacy. It doesn't change the fact that in like a family situation, you're still the father. It just makes it hard. Well, until they come and they make it right and they restore intimacy, this is a similar way we get to do, because we have a God who's a judge. And he is so willing and eager, in fact, to forgive sinners. And as a father, he is more eager to forgive his children. In Nehemiah 9 tells us that you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Have you noticed that word? That God is abounding in love. Sometimes we think he's got like a pitcher of lemonade, and he starts over here and he gives everyone a, and by the time, sorry, you folks over here, he's just got a little bit left. This scripture says God is abounding in love. And I don't know, but for me, I'm glad I serve a God who is, I need that, abounding in love. Abounding. He doesn't just have a little. He's the all in all. There's no seeking in his understanding. There's no weakness in him. His arms aren't short. His legs aren't weak. You've never confessed something or said something to him where you thought, well, what am I going to do? He knows. He is abounding in love. And as vast as the sin of man is, the magnitude of his forgiveness, God's forgiveness, is far greater. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This is the good news. And as long as we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we lose joy. We lose intimacy with God. And this is why Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts. Forgive us. And so in this line, forgive us, what is it? It's a confession. Confession, it means that you come into agreement with. And when you don't, something is missing. Something is, like I said earlier, locked up. The psalmist said it very clearly in Psalm 32. The psalmist said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. You can see this on some people. There's just a heaviness over them. And verse 5 comes along and says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, sin that is not confessed is a sin that cannot be forgiven. It needs to be confessed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is faithful every single time and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is the good news. It is what leads us to a free and a joyful life. If you didn't confess your sins, you'll become hardened. Hardened. You were meant to live with so much more. you are meant to live with a lightheartedness and a freedom. The Bible says it was for freedom he set us free. He didn't set us free to be bound by what others have done or what we've done, but he set us free for freedom's sake. It's this beautiful picture. Sometimes I run into people and they just say, well, I can't do it. I can't do it. And they'll list excuses and they'll say why. Go ahead. Add 100 years to your life. How old are you? Take your age today and add 100 years to it. Anyone still here? We're all gone. We're not worried about the price of gasoline, politics, the Russian investigation. We're not worried about who's going to win the NCAA tournament. We're not thinking about your yard that needs to be mowed. It's really high by then. You're not thinking about any of those things, are you, 100 years from now? I think one of the keys to living today is to live with eternity stamped on our eyes. What would I value then? Maybe that's what I should value more of now. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins. No excuses, not because my mom dropped me on my head when I was three, not because of he did this and she did that. No, just forgive me my sins. I want to live clean before you. I'm going to stand before you one day, and I want to be able to stand before you with my sins confessed. I don't want revelation at that point. At that point, I don't want it to be shouted, all those things. I want it to be confessed. It's already under the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiven. Oftentimes, the things that we say, well, I just can't. It's because of this or this. Maybe it helps to fast forward in time and just think, well, what would... Jesus told a lot of parables to make his points. One of them, I'm not going to read it, but just to tell a little bit about it, was a parable found in Luke 16 of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. He was a beggar. And on earth, the rich man lived well, met all of his needs, and showed no pity or mercy on the poor, especially Lazarus. Jesus is telling the story, and he fast forwards to after they both have died. The rich man is in hell, in a place of torment. Lazarus is in heaven, sitting next to Abraham. And as Jesus tells the story, somehow they're visually able to see one another. And the rich man can see up into heaven, and he asks for mercy. Send Lazarus. And what does he ask for? Do you remember this? He says simply, would Lazarus step? Could he just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue? And Abraham says, no, there's a chasm here that cannot be bridged. And then he says a second request. Well, could Lazarus go tell my five other brothers so they don't come to this place of torment? That's reality, friend. That is what's real. When Jesus taught us to pray about our sins, it's because sin separates us from God. It is a very serious issue, and we sin frequently, and we struggle with our flesh. And because we sin frequently, we can minimize sin, but sin separates us from God. And that's why when he's asked to teach us to pray, he teaches us to pray in a way that he didn't need, but he knew we would need. He says, be sure and pray it this way. Forgive me of my sins. And then he links it. That's the first part. He links it to our forgiveness of others. You've prayed it. You've known this prayer perhaps, but maybe today the Lord would unlock something and show you something that you have missed. Maybe something has come up recently or in the last few years and you've allowed something to steal something from you. Jesus gives us the prerequisite for forgiving others in the words where he said, as we have forgiven the debts of others, as we have forgiven our debtors, as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us, transgressed against us. And the principle is so simple but sobering. If we have forgiven, we will be forgiven. If we have not forgiven, we will not be forgiven. Jesus' words. Let me just give some reasons why to consider this, as if you needed more. First of all, it is just the characteristic of the faithful. It's something they practice. It is part of the nature that changes. It's not possible to do without a transformation of our heart. Our nature does not willingly and easily just forgive people, especially those that have hurt us deeply. It is not something we want to do. We want revenge. We want the same to be done to them and worse. But when we get changed from the inside out, He changes our nature. Transformation of the heart. And as citizens of God, we recognize that we have been blessed to receive mercy, and then that we have now the grace to show mercy. It's anew. Christ told us, in fact, that we were to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us. And He taught us in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, you should love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Look at it. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be children of the Father in heaven. It's part of the godly nature that changes and works with it. See, some of us think we want salvation just because we've done some things wrong. We like the first part. Forgive us our sins. It's like we're driving a car. We're looking in the rearview mirror. All those things and all the mess. Forgive me of those things for sure. We want that done. That's not just what salvation does. Salvation comes and begins to rewire us and change us from the way that we used to think to a new way, a new pattern of behavior. No longer conformed to the patterns of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. He changes us. I want you to question and think about your own experience with the Lord. Did you come to Him and did you just want, He's offering all of this, but you're like, I don't want all that. I just want my sins forgiven. I'll take some of this. Just give me some of this, like a salad bar. You get to pick what you want. And He's saying, I got so much more for you. It's a better way to live. Freedom indeed. Blessing those who persecute you. It is synonymous with forgiveness. Loving your enemies. Think about it. It is a mark of a changed heart. Another thing is it clears our conscience. Life is too short to carry so many burdens. And sometimes when we live with unforgiveness in our heart, anytime we live with unforgiveness in our heart, we are adding extra baggage, extra weight that we are beginning to carry. And there's no question you have lived long enough to discover people will cross you. People will disappoint you and hurt you. People will say things and do things that you just shake your head and you get so angry or frustrated. It's just part of life. It is, relationships are messy, even the best. Unforgiveness, though, not only stands in this barrier to God's forgiveness, but it interferes with peace of mind. It interferes with happiness, with satisfaction of life. It robs us of our intimacy with God. And yet, whenever we confess it, and when then we forgive those who have hurt us, the baptism stories this weekend that I've heard already, they talk about, several of them talk about, When I came to the Lord, I began to receive His forgiveness. It was like the weight just lifted off of me. That's what should happen. That's what He does. He says, take my burden, but bring me all of yours. Are you with me today? And then not only that, but another reason why we should practice this and no hesitation is it benefits the body of believers. Few things. Short circuit. God's movement in any church, in any gathering, like the unwillingness to forgive one another. A few things limit, provide barriers like that. The psalmist wrote this, that if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It shuts down this access. I can't hear anymore because I regard it. The Holy Spirit can't work freely when you carry grudges, when you harbor resentment. It's not a question of, well, is it deservedly so? You could stand in front of an audience and tell your story and everyone would agree. Yeah, you were wronged. We agree. My question is, so what? Okay, you were wronged. Those are the cards you were dealt. I'm sorry. Wish we could take that away. But what are you going to now do? Are you going to allow them to continue to hurt you? You can allow that hurt to just manifest and grow and become toxic and then affect every other relationship in your life. Are you with me today? And we all struggle with this. This is real. This is just where the rubber meets the road. And every time I speak on this, you wouldn't believe the hate mail I get. So send it to my email address, gerald@palmvalleychurch.com. I mean, we'll get right on that. Where there is an unforgiving spirit, there is sin. It was so important to Paul when he wrote to the church in Corinth. They were dealing with this. And they were dealing with the sin of each other. And it says many believers, because of this, were caused to be weak, sick, and even die. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 11. And of course, the most important reason why we forgive others is it activates God's forgiveness. It activates it. The activation for God's forgiveness, this is probably the most important reason why we should. Look at Matthew 6. Jesus said this. He said this right when he was giving the Lord's Prayer. He said, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions," look at it. "If you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." There's a connection to my forgiveness before God vertically and my willingness to forgive others horizontally. It doesn't accept what they did is right. It doesn't mean it didn't hurt deeply, but it means they're not going to continue to hurt me anymore. I offer forgiveness. I cut that loose. I choose not to hold on to that any longer. I give up my willingness for revenge. I trust that God is my vindicator. And I let go. It's a very unnatural thing to do. You say, "Well, I don't know. How can I do that?" You can't on your own. This is why we need the Lord. He changes us. He makes us new. What's amazing to me is when I come to God in his throne of grace, how quickly I want grace. I'm burdened by sin. I did something wrong. I feel bad. I expect that before the sentence has had time to place a period at the end of it, the sins have already been forgiven. East from the west. I want my sins forgiven, yeah, just immediately. Are you with me? And yet sometimes when I've been wronged, I want to hold on to that for a while. It's kind of fun to hold a grudge for a while. Isn't that terrible? And yet from Scripture, I can see there is a direct link. I've got to forgive others, and I want to learn to do it as quickly as I expect him to forgive me. Isn't it ironic he tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace? Think about it. When you need grace, think about a child who did something wrong. You ever, when your kids were little, sometimes they'd do something wrong, and Terry would send them in to tell me. They would skirt the living room, maybe. They'd finally come in, kick around. Shy, hem-haw around, kind of mumble something, "I'm sorry." "What?" "I'm sorry." And finally say they were sorry. Why? Because they're needing forgiveness. And the last thing you want to do is come boldly. They never come right into the room. "I messed up, Dad. Here I am." They don't ever do it, do they? And yet this is exactly what Scripture teaches. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we need it. Come boldly to the throne of grace. One other parable on this. The Lord talked about in Matthew 18, and he said this. He said, "The kingdom of heaven," think of it this way, "it's compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, so Jesus, just telling the story. He says, there's a king. He's got all these servants. And he comes, and one of the servants owes him, it says 10,000 talents. Think of it this way, a bajillion dollars. They tell us it would have taken the guy 6 days a week, 19 years worth of work to pay this off. So the implication to everyone listening would have been like us saying, bajillion. And so without reading the rest, the whole story, He looks at the slave who owes this money, and the king, in an act of mercy, says, "I'll forgive you of that debt." Well, how does a slave feel? Of course he feels tremendous relief. It was a lifetime of work. I could never pay it off, and yet you forgave me. Well, that guy who was just forgiven turns around, and he finds another guy who owes him like coke money. You know, just, it was like $18. It was a reasonable amount of money, a money that could have been repaid in time easy. But he showed no mercy, none. Well, look at what happened. The Lord describes what happened next in verse 31. When the fellow slaves, they saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. And they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, the Lord said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you of all the debt that you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should be repaid all that he was owed. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. These are the words of our Lord. You say, it's a picture of somebody who is eager to receive God's forgiveness. Raise a hand, pray the prayer. Yes, I'm willing. I want to receive forgiveness. But the point should be clear. Our offenses to each other and the offenses that people do to us, they are like an $18 debt versus the bajillions that we owed. And God forgave us. In the moment, we don't think that way. But the Lord makes it clear when the disciples said, "Would you teach us to pray?" And he said, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." It means it's already been done. It means I have forgiven. To receive pardon, a pardon from a perfect and holy God. And then to refuse to pardon others. It is an abuse of mercy, a mercy that was shown to us. We have been given such a grace. May we be a people who are quick to offer grace. Let God be God. Let him be the vindicator. Amen? It's not to minimize what's happened to you, friend. Some of you have had incredible things that have happened to you at the hands of others. People in authority, people you trusted, people with power. And they have abused you. How's that hatred going? Does it make you a better person? Or does it just slowly turn you into them? Jesus comes and says, "I have a different way. You take that hurt and you bring it to me. And then with the mercy that I've shown you, you leave the judgment up to me and you be free." You be free. It's very hard for us to do. It can only happen through the grace and the mercy of God. But I want to take you back. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? What did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now, did Pilate, did the centurions that just had beat him come and ask for forgiveness? Did they come and make it all right? They were mocking him. His offering forgiveness wasn't predicated on them asking for it. And in doing so, Jesus modeled for us exactly how to forgive others. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He didn't need to model for us forgiving him my sins because he had never sinned. But he modeled the second part of this verse, even hanging on the cross. Through Christ, I can do all things. And can I tell you what happens? I remind you of an aspect of Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. His goal for you as you embrace him is to be the Prince of Peace. That's what he cares about for your life. that turmoil, that baggage, that hurt. He comes and he says, just let me be the Prince of Peace in your life again. It's a better way to live. Of all the things Jesus could have taught us to pray, he knew this one was right where we would need. He knew you'd need it. And so our Lord, our Savior, says, be sure and pray this way. And I just want to lead you again in the two parts of this prayer. Would you bow your heads? For some, the first part is where you're at. There are sins that you've committed that you have yet to confess and say you are sorry for. And so today, you could just pray after me, dear Lord, forgive me of my sins, all my debts, and my transgressions. There's others here. It's the second part today that maybe with fresh understanding and grace, you need to offer forgiveness. And so may you pray after me. Oh Lord, I forgive those who have sinned against me. I forgive those who have transgressed against me. Forgive them. I put them into your hands and your care. May their hurt hurt me no more. And may the freedom that comes through Christ be in me. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I always think of when Jesus shows up on the scene. Do you remember that time when Lazarus, his friend, died? They called to him, and Jesus gets there late, and he's dead. They've got him all wrapped up like a mummy. He's in a cave, and he comes, and he weeps. And he tells them, roll away the stone. And then he calls in and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, what happens? Air fills his lungs, his heart begins to beat again, and he begins to walk, but he's wrapped up, so he's kind of just doing like the penguin walk, you know? And he's kind of walking like that. And Jesus gave a third command, and he said, loose him and let him go. I didn't come just so that he'd breathe again. I want him to be free. That's what he wants for all of us. Oh, bless the Lord. Palm Valley Church and its many guests, may you be free as Christ intends you to be. May your sins not shackle you anymore or the sins that others have done to you. So be alive in Jesus Christ. God bless.
Enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.